All right. Good morning, you guys. Good to see you guys here. This is fun. It's a busy time of year, and I like it. So this morning we are going to do some history. So I hate to do that to you at 10 o'clock in the morning, but you know, everything we do on Sunday school, and it's all history. So this is some history of Christmas, some facts, some folklore, and so I found that the actual history of this is really interesting. It's actually very interesting. And I read all kinds of different books about the history and seen, heard sides that say it's pagan, sides that say it's not. And so I've read all that stuff. And so I think generally I like this time of year. It's just people enjoying themselves, enjoying families, stuff like that. So this is what we're going to cover. This is a Christmas story, and this is some of the things that come up during this time. Is it making noise again? All right. Is it fixed now? Okay, I'm going to clip it right there then. That's where it's going. Okay. All right, so this is some of the things we're going to cover, because this is some of the topics that come up this time of year. Things like, do Christians or should Christians celebrate holidays that man created? That's one of the things that comes up. Then, is Jesus' birth worthy of celebration? Is it something that is celebrated in the Bible? Is it something that's worthy of celebration? Then we'll talk about the origin of Christmas. And then one thing I've noticed with sometimes folks is they put more emphasis on origins than God does. And we'll see that. You'll see some of that in 1 Corinthians, that God doesn't seem to put as much emphasis on origins as man seems to do. Who is Santa Claus? There you go. Where does he come from? Where does this character come from? We'll skip that section. Tony got it, so he got that one figured out. All right, Tony, what about the Christmas tree? Walmart, right? All right, so this is kind of what we're going to go over this morning. We'll try to hit all this stuff. But I truly have found that the history of this is far, far more fascinating than some of the, shock jock stuff that goes with it a lot of times. So I got several slides, so it's I got to remember what's going on here. All right, so the first thing we'll discuss, what about man-made holidays? What about man-made holidays? What you find, you know, almost everything that's celebrated is something man came up with to celebrate. You probably celebrate your anniversary. That's completely created by you. Sometimes folks memorialize and remember the death of a loved one. That's something that's unique to you. Thanksgiving, we just had Thanksgiving. That's something that is just completely man-made. Graduations, man-made. Second birthday. Y'all heard of that, you know, where you remember the day you trusted Jesus Christ? Some people celebrate that. That's something that you choose to celebrate. That's not a prescription in the Bible. It is a prescription to celebrate Jesus Christ and what he's done, but Second birthdays are not a prescription. Independence Day, July 4th. There's just all kinds of celebrations that go on. And you're going to find probably that almost all of them, or I should say this way, none of them were prescribed by God. Now, does that mean that they're wrong to do? No, it doesn't mean they're wrong to do. Let me keep going here. Because the big question, or one good question to ask with this, is what did Jesus do with man-made holidays? And I found out, I had to do some digging with this, but in John, and in fact you'll go there, you can go there, John chapter 5 and John chapter 10, there's a couple of holidays that I think for a while I thought they were Passovers, but they can't be. There's no way they can be Passovers. John chapter 5, verse 1, is one of these such days. And so Jesus goes to Jerusalem. John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he seems to be participating in this because he's not always at Jerusalem. He goes there for this feast. So he participates in this. Now, the question is, what is this? What is he celebrating? What is this time that he's participating with the folks in Jerusalem with? Well, you skip down a little bit. I think it's verse 9. He ends up healing a man. And the Bible says that this was, immediately the man was made whole, verse 9, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Well, little bit of calculations, not mine. I don't know the calendar or all that stuff that well, so I had to take some people's words for this. But according to Sabbaths and going back in history and at this time, the only feast that was been going on in Jerusalem was the Feast of Purim. That is, anybody know where that comes from? Esther. It's Esther. So Esther, at the end of the book of Esther, Haman wants to kill all the Jews because he hates Mordecai, and Mordecai doesn't bow down to Haman, and so not only does Haman want to kill Mordecai, he wants to kill all the Jews. So he sets this date. He kind of like rolls the dice, sets a date, and says, this is the day we're going to kill all the Jews, and arm yourselves and all that stuff. Well, through circumstances, prayer, fasting, the whole situation for Haman completely turns on its head. And instead of being a day of killing all the Jews in Persia, it becomes a day of deliverance of all the Jews. So the king decides at the request of Esther through under the influence of Mordecai, tells the king what's going on, all that kind of stuff. And then so he initiates a law that says, well, on this day, the Jews are essentially exempt from killing anyone that's going to take their life. You have full autonomy of self-defense. And so he says, arm the Jews, let them, they can fight back if they want to. And so what happens is the Jews don't end up all dying in Persia. And in fact, they protect themselves and defend themselves. And so Mordecai, being a very high-ranking Persian official, after this day's done, he sets up a feast to celebrate this event. And it's not something that's prescribed in the law. It's not something prescribed by Moses or anything. It's something that he sets up. And you find out in John, it looks like Jesus celebrates this day. So he participates with the Jews in this, in Purim. Even though it's strictly a man-made thing by a man named Mordecai who put this together. There's another time. That's one in John chapter 10. This one's a little more explicit. It's very specific what it is they're doing. John chapter 10. And I think it's 22. So John 10:22, Jesus is, he's in Jerusalem here. And it says, this is the context, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. So this is, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but Jesus is participating in this one. This one, the feast of dedication, that's literally the name of Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah is, the feast of dedication. And so, given the winter thing, and that's exactly what he's doing. So he's celebrating or participating with the Jews in Hanukkah. That's not a Moses law. That's not a prescription that Moses was given in Exodus. That's something that came up in history for the Jewish nation about a hundred or so years before this. And it was a little over 100 years before this, but it was another deliverance. It was sort of a standoff between a group of Jews and Romans. And so that became a festival of lights and things like that, and it's literally called the Feast of Dedication. And this is what looks like Jesus is participating in. So there's a couple times, and I say this because some of the other feasts that are mentioned in John, when John's talking about a Passover, he says Passover. If he's talking about tabernacles, he says tabernacles. In these cases, he just says a feast or the feast, or he'll name it this name. And this is the, like I said, the name of the, it's Maccabees, stuff like that this happened with. And so it looks like Jesus is participating with folks in celebrations. He celebrates a marriage early on and stuff like that. Hang on now. Celebrates these things. So man-made holidays, it doesn't seem to be that... they're very common, and we do it more often than... sometimes we'd like to think, probably, but I mean, it's fine. It's okay. Jesus seemed to do it. Next question then is, all right, so he participates. What about birthdays? Because I've heard this one too. Is if you celebrate birthdays, then I would say Jesus' birthday is probably the birthday to celebrate. But this is something that comes up, and I've heard a lot of different, it's like bad information about this stuff. Some folks have said, and I'll deal with the negative side and then the positive side, but some folks said birthdays are bad, and this is a Jehovah's Witness belief, by the way, that birthdays are bad because only wicked people celebrate birthdays. And that's actually not true. But you see the little outline here. Only bad people celebrate birthdays, therefore evil, therefore don't. And it's a Jehovah's Witness belief. Herod has a birthday, and John gets killed. John the Baptist gets killed on that day. So it seems to be associated with a bad thing in Herod's birthday. However, there's other people that celebrate birthdays. Job's children celebrate their birthdays. Pharaoh. And I don't know why Pharaoh gets such a bad rap.
That's the one I've never heard. I've never heard of Pharaoh. I've always heard of Joseph's
witnesses to Pharaoh.
That's where they say.
So the Pharaoh that's the Pharaoh in the time of Joseph is not a bad Pharaoh. He's the one that's bad shows up in Exodus. The one that's good is in Joseph's day, and he actually gives land to Israel. He gives all of Goshen to Israel. He's a good Pharaoh. Well, that was Potiphar. Yeah, Potiphar's wife. So Pharaoh in Genesis, he has a birthday, and what's associated with that is on this birthday, there's two people in jail, a baker and a butler, and the baker ends up getting capital punishment, which may have been the right thing. I don't know, maybe he's trying to poison the king. So if that's the case, capital punishment is fine. But Pharaoh's not really a bad guy. Like I said, most of the things he does are very, very profitable to the nation of Israel in Joseph's day. But then look in Luke chapter 2. Who else gets their birthday celebrated? Jesus gets his birthday celebrated by a whole heavenly host. So in Luke chapter 2, he's born, Jesus Christ is born in relatively unknown circumstances in a stable or manger, put in a manger anyway. But somebody takes notice. Luke chapter 2, you can start in 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So it's good that this is happening, that Jesus Christ is being born into the world. This is good tidings. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So you have a very distinct difference in the world. Jesus Christ is entering in the world in pretty unknown circumstances, like I said, just nobody's there's not much celebration going on. But in heaven, apparently, there's a lot of celebration going on. That now the Messiah, the Savior, is now entering into the world as a man, and he'll be the man that God the Father will approve, as we've talked about so many times. So is this event, are birthdays bad in themselves, or who celebrates them? There's some information about that. Now it's true, this is a true statement, that deaths are memorialized more than life. That's true. We have cemeteries, we don't have as many markers for births as we have for cemeteries. I mean, cemeteries are a thing. So what about celebrating Jesus Christ's birth once a year versus, because it's literally every week we get together, and at some point in time between Sunday school, between 11 o'clock, between 2 o'clock, between Wednesday, we are discussing, preaching, teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the birth doesn't always, it doesn't come up, but as it's remembered once a year, or as we're going through the Bible. So this is just a true thing. I mean, it's a real thing that deaths are memorialized more than life. That's true in any circle and in cultures. Celebrations of Christ's birth. This was an interesting tidbit of history. So as far back as you can find manuscripts of verses of things called scripture, you will also find that far back songs. And in fact, a lot of the manuscripts are songs. They come from music. Yeah. So the oldest known a song about celebrating Jesus Christ's birth goes all the way back to the 300s. There's a manuscript of a song, and that's the name of the song. And I don't know how you pronounce it, but Jesus refulsit omnium. It means Jesus, the light of the world, and it's a celebration of his birth. It's a song about his birth, and by a lady named Hillary. Don't know last names, but Hillary. Yeah. You think so? Okay. Okay. I was going to think, there's a lot of ladies that wrote hymns through the songs that we have. So this is an interesting fact in history. So people were talking about or even writing songs. Christians were writing songs about Jesus Christ's birth pretty shortly after, or as soon as we start having records of this. There, you find these records. All right, here's another thing that comes up about Christmas. Where does Christmas come from? And then I think the real question is, does it even matter where it comes from? Where does Christmas come from and does it matter? So Christmas, like any other holiday, is a mixed bag of a lot of traditions. So to cite a single source that says everything you know about Christmas came from this spot, that's not real history. Because Christmas is a mix of a bunch of different traditions that have come into play over the years. It's like any other holiday. So it's changed through the years. I thought it was interesting, if you read or watch the show, you know, A Christmas Carol by Dickens. So he's recording what's going on in 1843 or 1840s England. And so if you read what he's talking about, what's going on at Christmas, you can get an idea of how people were celebrating and thinking about Christmas then. And so I thought it's interesting that Santa Claus is not actually a part of that thing. But the origin stories are really, we'll say it this way, they're largely irrelevant. And I'll tell you why. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Not that the origins are bad, it's just they're just not, people put a lot of emphasis on them that God does not put on them. The Bible presents God as someone who is interested in your motives, your present motives, not even secret things, but he's interested in present motives. He's interested in you knowing what you're doing, and he's going to deal with what you know about what you're doing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25. So this is idols, food being offered to idols, things like that. And what I'm saying is, biblically speaking, origins generally take a back seat to whatever the current understanding is. And this is an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. If any of them believe not, bid you to feast, you'd be disposed, go to it. If he sets before you something to eat, ask no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, so you don't want to encourage him in idolatry. What doesn't appear is the food is evil because it was offered to an idol. It's not evil because it's offered to an idol. It's evil when there's idolatry, but it's not evil because of where it came from. It's not evil because somebody in the back is offering it to idols and they serve it on your plate and you don't know it's offered to idols. Now, if they tell you, hey, we're celebrating Vishnu's whatever, we're celebrating this God's whatever the thing is, whatever birthday or whatever, you know, say birthday. Well, now you know. Now you know what we're doing. Now you know what you're participating in. But if people in the back of the restaurant are cooking food, and they're offering it to idols, and you don't know that, and you sit down in the restaurant and take the food, the Lord said, well, don't ask about it. Don't bring it up if it's not an issue. Now, if they make it an issue, okay, well, it's an issue. What's absent from all of that is God is concerned about real sin, like idolatry, things that are present, things that are the present motivation of the thing, and the origin sources and things like that don't seem to make that much difference. In fact, he says, Paul would say it this way, he would say, to the pure, all things are pure. To the impure, I mean, everything's defiled, even their conscience is defiled. So God initially, for instance, creates everything good, and then man starts perverting this stuff. And the problem isn't where the source, the problem is what man's doing with it. And that seems to be a consistent principle throughout. So the origin stories are largely, honestly, irrelevant. And I'll say this, some of the origin stories I've heard for this stuff are ridiculous. They're just ridiculous. And so I'll mention a book, because I know some of you guys have probably read it. Some of you, not many, but Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop is a very sloppy research. It is not good history at all. Not good. And I say that because I know some of y'all have read it, and I've read it. So the earliest record of Jesus' birth, where does it come from? Where do we get this day from? Where does this start? The earliest record of Jesus' birth, remembered by Christians, is a document listing pastors or bishops going back to Jesus. And it's in 336, it's the date seems to be on it, where his birth was noted as 25 December. Now, that may not be his real birth, but that's the earliest record of someone saying Jesus Christ was born on this day. And the Bible doesn't give you the day, but this is the earliest record of somebody saying that. And they're listing pastors, shepherds, and things like that. And this is the phrase that goes with it. 25 December, Natus Christus in Bethlehem, Judea. That's the phrase. Probably so. That's the earliest record of someone saying this is the day. So that's the earliest record of this. So we're just trying to establish origins. Where does this stuff come from? And so that's the earliest record of someone saying this, really any day that he's born. Origins matter. We talked about that. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians. All right, Santa Claus. This is another one that gets the history is kind of messed up here, at least sometimes. So there are attempts at making Santa Claus a Greek god sometimes. The fact of history is the name Santa Claus is actually a real name. I mean, it actually comes from a real person. That's why it's still Santa Claus. Now, the figure you see now is not the same figure back then. But the name comes from this. This is some history on this. Third century. You notice a lot of this stuff comes from the third century, because that's when records start showing up a lot in third century. So it's not that everything's just located in the third century. That's just when we start seeing records of these things. Third century, a Dutch Christian was imprisoned by Diocletian. And his name, you would call him Brother Nicholas or something. Sinter Nicholas, which has been shortened, obviously, Santa Claus. That's how where you get it. Sainter, which is Saint Nicholas. Nicholas. So this is the origin of this name. This is where the man that it comes from. How does it get into America? So that's a big stretch, though. You get this man, and he's celebrated through history. He's imprisoned by Diocletian. He's set free by Constantine, or at least under Constantine's rule. He's set free. But he becomes a very popular figure, kind of like Luther. Like Luther is a popular figure in Germany. So he becomes a celebrated person throughout history. And in, jump ahead hundreds of years here, in 1804, a guy named John Pinter introduced these woodcuts of Sinterklaas, or Sinterklaas, as a bearded man, and associated with him, handed them out to the New York Historical Society. And so from there, a guy named Washington Irving, anybody know who Washington Irving is? A writer? Washington Irving really made him popular. And then by 1820, he was sort of starting to be mythologized in The Night Before Christmas, 1820 by Clarence, forget his first name. Anyway, Moore, C.C. Moore, I think it's Clarence. In 1820, writes The Night Before Christmas and describes this Saint Nicholas as a generous, giving saint, but he adds some things to it. He adds like reindeer and stuff like that to it. So jump ahead a little bit more. By the early 1800s, this Santa Claus figure is now becoming a little bit more mythologized, although he's based on a real person. I mean, it came from a real person. More mythologized, but you're starting to see more resemblance to what we see now. And contrary to a little bit of popular myth, Coca-Cola wasn't the first ones to use Santa Claus as advertising. Actually, White Rock Water used Santa Claus, the first ones in 1915, to put Santa Claus image in advertising in 1915. So that's what's happening in the United States of America. So this whole figure now is not what he was, but where he comes from is a real source. It's actually a real person. So he's not actually from the North Pole, Tony. Christmas trees. Here's another tradition. So let's look at. He lives there. All right, this is a really cool history here with Christmas trees. I thought this was really fascinating. You can go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10 is pretty clearly idol worship. You got a craftsman who's making something out of a piece of wood that has eyes and ears and all that stuff. So it's not a Christmas tree. It is an idol. That's what Jeremiah's been dealing with. The whole book is idolatry. He nailed it to the wall. He puts gold. They put gold and silver on it. It's a face. It's an image. The real history of Christmas trees is actually a little more interesting than that. So in the 13th century, this is another case of the first records you get. In the 13th century, people were using December 24th as a day called Adam and Eve's Day. And what they would do is they would set up a tree and hang apples on it. And they would use the tree to tell Bible stories. And so that was the deal with why is the tree, why are you hanging ornaments from this thing? What are you doing with it? That's where the hanging of the ornaments, that's why a lot of the ornaments you see look like apples. Like they're round, they look like apples. That's where this comes from. And so it was used in a cool way. They were teaching people who could not read the Bible. And it was like an object lesson. to teach them the Bible. And so December 24th, they called it Adam and Eve Day, and they'd set up the tree. Apples, you know, it may not have been an apple and all that stuff, but that's what they're using. By 16th century in Germany, it was very popular, and it was really primarily popular because of Luther. Anytime a celebrity gets a hold of something, that thing becomes popular. Luther is a celebrity, and he gets a hold of this, and he makes it a tradition in his family. People see that he's doing it, and so the Germans really made this a thing, the Christmas tree, the way we know it now. And by, I think it's early 1900, well, 1800s, later 1800s, you've got, well, I should say early 1800s, the Germans in America are doing this tradition, and it catches on. And by, in fact, there's a good source for this. There is actually a group called the National Christmas Tree Society, and they have historical information on all of this stuff. It's really, really good. So by 1800s, the Christmas tree is introduced into the United States, largely by German folks. Martin Luther had popularized it. In 1850s, you've got a Christmas tree began to be sold commercially, or they started to be sold commercially, and they were just, like Tony said, just taken at random from forests and just cut down and set up in houses and stuff like that. Franklin Pierce, President Franklin Pierce, credited with bringing the first Christmas tree to the White House. Late 1800s, the first glass ornaments start to be produced in the United States, and then Sears and Roebuck starts producing fake Christmas trees in late 1800s, so that's where the fake Christmas trees come from. So this is a little bit of history on how you get to this point with Christmas trees. And I know we're running low on time here. So Christians and Christmas, what's a principle? What's a Bible principle? I won't do the music and the caroling. There's some good stories about where the music comes from and some of the stories around the carols and things like that. Some good stuff there. But Romans chapter 14 has a good principle, which even applies to when you do church, like when you get together as a church. But it says this, Romans 14, 5 and 6, one man esteemeth one day above another. That's true. You like your anniversary. I don't know what your anniversary is. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. That's the point. To regard the day unto the Lord. That's the point. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So the Christian position, according to Paul, is if you're going to do it unto the Lord. If you're not going to do it, don't do it unto the Lord. If you're going to eat it unto the Lord. If you're not going to eat it, don't eat it unto the Lord. And you're at liberty to do whatever you want to with those things. I mean, some things are clearly defined as sin. Those things aren't sin, and they aren't spiritual things either. They don't commend you to God. They don't take you away from God. Those things are just, there's food, there's holidays. Those things are just whatever they are. The principle at work then, and really, it could apply to church. You don't have to have a church service on Sunday morning. You can do a church service on Tuesday evening if you want to do a church service on Tuesday evening. You can do a church service on Friday afternoon. Now, you probably won't get a whole lot of people coming to Friday afternoon or whatever. But the point is, whatever day you're going to do it unto the Lord. If you're going to get together unto the Lord. If you're going to eat, eat unto the Lord. If you're going to not eat, don't eat unto the Lord. So Romans 14, 5 and 6, there's some liberty there in how you do these things. And I appreciate a couple times a year a lot. I appreciate Christmas. I appreciate Easter. Because these seem to be the times of year where people expect you to talk about Jesus Christ. Now, I get, you know, there's a lot of money and a lot of covetousness and all that stuff going on, but I appreciate that it's expected that you would talk about Jesus Christ at these times. And so I appreciate that about these high holidays that we celebrate here in America and probably a lot of other places in the world. But anyhow, that is some Christmas fact and fiction. It's really boiled down. There's a lot of research that went into all this stuff, but it's really boiled down to 45 minutes here. So I hope that is helpful. And I don't know, you think about Christmas. I actually appreciate the history of it. Learning the history, I appreciate it. So let's pray. We'll get out of here and go next door. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for principles. Thank you for some direction. Thank you for Jesus Christ being born into the world. And there's no death and resurrection without a birth. And so I appreciate that. And thank you for that. Thank you for eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for each soul that's here. Your words that are light to our paths, that give us direction, give us help. And I pray you'd continue to do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.